Thank the Lord for salvation today. How faithful He's been to all of us. There's no one here that the Lord hasn't been faithful to. Even if you don't know it and even if you don't see it that way, He has been faithful to every one of us. Just the fact that we are alive and well enough to be in service shows the faithfulness of God. We desire that you pray for us and with us as we share with you the Word of God. We'd like to turn to Luke, the 6th chapter. And I'd like to start at the 20th verse. I want to title this, A New Way of Thinking. Luke 6, verse 20.
And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples.
Okay, this is Jesus. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples.
And he said, Blessed be ye poor.
He said, Blessed be ye poor.
For yours
is the kingdom of God.
Blessed are ye that hunger now.
Blessed are ye that hunger now.
For ye shall be filled.
Blessed are ye that weep now.
Blessed are ye that weep now.
For ye shall laugh.
Blessed are ye when men shall hate.
Blessed are ye when men shall hate you.
And when they shall separate
you from their company.
And shall reproach you.
And cast out your name as evil.
For the Son of Man's sake.
Rejoice ye in that day.
And leap for joy.
For behold, your reward is great in heaven.
For in like manner
did their fathers unto the prophets. All right, that's good enough. I want, as it says here, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger, for ye shall be filled. This is Jesus presenting to his disciples a new way of thinking. When you think for a moment, he says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. No, it is completely against the way that we as a people think to want to feel like we're blessed when somebody hates us. But what I believe the Lord wants, and pray for us, what I believe the Lord wants us to get a hold of is that the gospel presents to us a new way of thinking, a new way of processing what we see, what happens to us. A new, you might say, one of the popular words that's in the world today is a new worldview of the circumstances, the things that happen to me. When I read the gospel and I read the scriptures, what God is really desiring for me to do, I see a new way of looking at the circumstances that happen in my life. Maybe I'm disappointed, I'm depressed. People get depressed about the things that happen to them and the way things are going in their life. But when I read the gospel of Jesus Christ and I understand from the heart, not just from the head, but I understand what really is going on here, I understand that there's a new way of looking at it. So Jesus wanted to let his disciples, he's speaking to his disciples here, so this would be, in today's vernacular, it would be you and I. He would come to church, he would preach to us, he'd look upon the disciples, he'd say, listen, I want you to understand, when men hate you, blessed are ye. I want you to leap and I want you to jump for joy when things are not going in the direction that you want them to go, because I want to let you know that blessed is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. I want you, the Lord is saying, to look at things from a different perspective. And I think that that's what we have to do as saints of God. We will become very discouraged by what we see around us. We'll become discouraged about what's happening in the world, what's happening in our culture, what's happening in the church, what's happening in our family. We have no control over those things. And sometimes we're very disappointed when we see those things. But what the Lord wants you and I to understand is to look at it from His perspective. Yes, it is our job, our responsibility to reach out to the souls of this world. It is our responsibility to reach out to as many people as we can and show them the way of Christ. But if I'm complaining about what's happening in my life, if I'm upset because things are not going the way that I want them to go, if I am not looking at it from this perspective that the Lord is looking at it from, I'm not going to be of very much help or consolation to the people that are around me. So what I believe the Lord wants us to understand today is that the gospel introduces a new way of thinking. It is not the same way that we've always thought of it. There's no one here that would say, let's see, where we leave off. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Do you feel blessed when somebody talks about you? You feel like that's a blessing? Oh, thank the Lord. They don't like me. Most of us don't see it as a blessing. And when the directive comes from God to say, I want you to look at it from this perspective, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. They don't want to be around you. How many of us feel very happy when nobody wants to be around us? Even if we are standing for what we know is right, there is something in our heart that tugs at us that we are social beings and we want people to like us. There is nothing wrong with that. God made us like that, but we have an understanding when we read the gospel that our commendation does not come from mankind. Our commendation must come from God. So what he's showing us here in this passage of scripture is that what he wants us to do is to look at it from a different perspective. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and they shall reproach you and cast your name out as evil. Has anybody ever talked about you as being evil? Or did you hear about what Brother Daryl did or what such and such? I've had that happen to me. And our natural tendency is to go and try to straighten it out. And the Lord puts us in positions sometimes where we can't straighten things out. People just think a certain way of us and there's nothing we can do about it. And we go to the Lord and the Lord vindicates us, doesn't he? Yeah. So the Lord lets us know, listen, as long as I am satisfied with the way that you're doing things, that's all that matters. You're not to be overly concerned about what everybody else thinks about you. Let me tell you, there's something liberating about that. When I come to the conclusion and I come to the realization, the spiritual understanding that it really doesn't matter what mankind thinks about me because I'm not of this world anyway. It doesn't matter, does it? So when I come to that kind of understanding, there is a certain liberation that goes along with that. So he says, blessed are you when they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Not because of something you did wrong. Not because of something that you shouldn't have done. And you know you shouldn't have done it. But now they have legitimate concern and legitimate reason to cast your name out. That's not what it's about. What it's talking about. What it's talking about here is that you're standing for right. You're standing for what you know. The principles that the Lord has laid down in the Word. You're standing for those principles and they're casting your name out. You know what? We're to look at it from a different perspective. I'm not supposed to be so disappointed in it. The gospel tells me, if I believe the Word of God, then I feel I should be blessed by that. Alright? For great, why? Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. When that happens, he says, rejoice and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great. Where? In heaven. So he looks at it from another perspective. When we look at it from an eternal perspective, everything changes. The things that are important, that we feel is important in our lives today, from the temporal perspective of the here and now, when we look at it from that perspective, it's pretty important, isn't it? But when we look at it from an eternal perspective, which is the way that God looks at our lives, and the things that he allows to happen to us are a process of purging. They're the crosses that we have to bear on a day-to-day basis. These are a form of the Lord's purging us and preparing us for the great reward that he has for us in heaven. Now, as it is with most things, what do? With our children, we tell them that there are certain conditions that you must meet in order for me to give you a certain reward, don't we? We do that with our children. We give them something to look forward to. We give them an understanding that if you are good and you're obedient, then there are some things that we'll do for you. But if you're not, there are going to be some things that you're not going to be able to do. And that is just a normal tendency that we as parents and we as individuals have, isn't it? God, in like manner, realizes and understands that there are conditions that must be met. He is not just going to let anybody in his heaven. There are conditions that must be met in order for our reward to be great in heaven. And one of those conditions that must be met is the way that we look at the things and the circumstances that happen in our lives. If I look at the difficulties in my life, the things that I feel are unfair, and maybe nobody else has to go through them, and I murmur and complain about it, and I don't feel blessed to be able to share in whatever it is that the Lord has seen fit to bring into my life, then there is a condition that I'm not going to meet in order to get a reward in heaven. So he's not saying that this is optional. He's not saying to you and me that we can be in a position that sometimes we can feel blessed when men hate us and they talk about us, and then sometimes we can really be depressed about it and it's okay with the Lord. Do you realize that everything that happens to us has to go through God first? And if it doesn't go through God first, it can never get to us. So the things that get to us, the Lord has literally ordained it to be. We may not understand that, but if we look at it from God's perspective, he said that there is something about this trial, something about the circumstances of these circumstances that I'm going to allow you to be put in. Now, I'm not saying that everything that happens to us, God did it. But I will say that everything that happens to us, God allows it. Now, that's the difference. There's a difference in that, that God did it and God allows it. And in the midst of it, no matter what it is, God is going to give you and me the grace to be able to go through it. And we must believe that. That is part of the prerequisite of great is our reward in heaven, that I've got to believe that God is well able to give me the grace. His grace is sufficient for me. We can pray, we can seek the Lord about a particular matter, and it seems like the Lord doesn't hear us. It doesn't seem like he's doing what we're desiring him to do, but he will answer us if we'll continue to hold on and believe. Just like he answered Paul, he said, Paul asked him to remove this thorn. Do you know that the Lord will allow thorns in our lives? Yes. Things that are not so pleasant about our circumstances that we desire to be changed, and the Lord has a full purpose in that. And the gospel tells me that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to God's purpose, not my own purpose. There are a lot of things about my life, a lot of things about your life, no doubt, that we would change about our lives if we could. But God sees fit to take us through these kinds of things, and what he says is, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Do you realize that there are some times that the Lord wants us not to be so arrogant as to believe that we can just pop our fingers and make things happen? He wants us to realize our weaknesses. So he takes us through situations. He takes us through things that cause us to be our weaknesses to be magnified. And in the process of that, what do? We fall hard on him and we beg him, Lord, I need your strength. And when the Lord pours strength in us, then do we magnify ourselves? Do we glorify that we were able to do it? No, we know that we couldn't do it. And we realize and understand that God did it for us. That's a safe place to be. All right? A safe place to be. All right. I want us to turn to Romans, familiar text, 12th chapter, 3rd verse.
For
I say,
through the grace given unto me,
every man that is among you,
not to think of himself.
So, what are we talking about here today? We're talking about a new way of thinking. Yes. And most of us, it is a malady of human nature to think more of ourselves than we ought to think. All right? Right? Yes.
But to think soberly.
Think soberly.
According as God hath dealt.
As God has dealt.
To every man the measure of faith.
As God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Whereas we have many members in one body.
Have many members in one body.
And all members have not the same office.
We all don't have the same office.
So we being many
are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. So that means, who is most important? And do you know what we learned in our Sunday school lesson? We dealt with a little bit in our Sunday school lesson today about what is the greatest problem in marriages? Selfishness. And do you know what? That's probably the greatest problem in any relationship. Any relationship that is having a problem. And I say this even from the point of our relationship, people's relationship with God. We tend to be selfish people. We tend to be selfish by nature. So what this scripture is telling us here is saying, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Well, how highly shall I think of myself? Where is the threshold? Where is the point that I can think well of myself. I believe one thing is we have to understand that I can't do anything without the Lord. Literally. I can't stand here. I can't speak the words. I can't think if it were not for the Lord. So I am nothing without Him. Yet, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That is a balanced way of looking at ourselves, isn't it? I'm nobody, I'm nothing, and I don't believe the Lord wants us to just beat ourselves down and say that we're nothing because He, nothing, you understand what I'm saying? He made us. He made us with all of the abilities that we have. He made us with all the inabilities that we have. Now, I want to say that sin has had something to do with it, also to bring us to the places that the Lord has to deliver us from, but I want us to understand that God made us the way that we are with the temperaments that we have. All of us here have different temperaments. There's nobody here that is exactly alike. God made us like this. And we're to look at this situation here, we're to look at ourselves, and we're to say, not to think of myself any higher than anyone here in this building. Alright, so what that means is, even if there's other people, generally speaking, there are people, if we're all in our right mind, there are the person that is sitting next to you, excels you in something. And that means that you excel them in something. So we're not to think of ourselves the way that we process how we look and how we do things. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But we're to think balanced. Lord, help me. I am no better than anybody else. And I am no worse than anybody else, in essence. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? God made me. God made me the way that I am. And I know that sometimes folks look, I wish I could sing like some folks can sing. I wish I could do the computer like some folks can do it, but I can't. I am who I am. I am who God made me to be with my deficiencies and with my abilities, with all the things that you may think are wonderful. Maybe you wish you could preach like Brother Darrell. Maybe there's something about you that I wish I could do. Do you realize that everything that we have is given to us by God? Therefore, I'm not to think more just because I can do a particular thing better than somebody else. Doesn't mean that I'm somebody. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't mean that I'm to be proud of what I can do, of what God has enabled me to do. There's something wrong with that way of thinking. There's something wrong with the way that the world thinks nowadays, and have you ever seen somebody that is so proud, and they think you've seen people that think they're beautiful. And you can tell by the way that they hold themselves. And they're not even beautiful. The only ones that think they're beautiful is themselves. Have you ever seen that? Lord, help us. Lord made all of us. How many of us had something to do with the way we look? No, none of us did we? So you know what? We have to find a place in the Lord that, Lord, I'm satisfied with what you made. No matter how much of a mistake I think you made. I'm satisfied with it. Lord, help us. Amen. Go a little further here. Philippians 2, verse 1. Can someone get us Matthew 20? So we're talking about how the gospel brought in with it. It introduced to us a new way of thinking. That is, you might say, utterly unlike normal thinking. The way that the world looks at situations. The gospel showed us how to set it right. All right, let's go to Philippians 2, verse 1.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ,
any consolation in Christ,
any comfort of love,
any comfort of love,
if any fellowship of the Spirit,
any fellowship of the Spirit,
if any bowels and mercies,
any bowels and mercies,
fulfill ye my joy,
fulfill ye my joy,
that ye be like-minded,
having the same love,
being of one accord,
of one mind.
Let nothing be done.
So it says, fulfill ye my joy that you have the same mind. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife. What is strife? What's strife? Contention. So Are there some points that we can say in our minds that there is what they did merited my reaction to what my reaction? It said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what the scripture says about contention? Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. That a person feels that you have no right to do this to me. How dare you do this to me? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But this is how I want you to think. I don't want you to say that you have a right to do what you did and it causes strife in your home. You don't have a right to do that. All right? He said, but in lowliness, this is the way that the Lord wants us to readjust our perspective and the way that we see it. But in lowliness of mind,
let each
esteem other better than themselves. If my wife esteemed me as better than she, and I esteem her as better than me, there are going to be very little conflicts that we have that causes strife. All right? If the husband, whoever you are, and wife, it goes for any husband and wife situation, when you feel like this is something that how dare you do this to me, that is thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. What it says here is this is a new way of thinking. I have become a new creature, and the way that the first thing that I need God to do is to change my mind. And then from the change that takes place in my mind, there's a change that takes place in my heart. And what happens, generally speaking, a lot of people, their mind changes, but it never quite reaches their heart. It's not quite a complete change. But the way the Lord deals with us, the Lord talks to our minds. He convinces us. He reasons with us. He said, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He sits down. He lets you have your say, and he has his say. He reasons with us. He comes to an understanding. And do you know that's his mercy? And when we come to the place of understanding here, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'm more concerned about what's going on that you're comfortable than I am about my comfort.
Amen.
You having a problem in a relationship? Here's the answer. You've got to think a different way.
Yes.
You've got to think about the way you see. Well, Brother Darrell, you just don't understand. No, I may not understand, but the Lord understands.
Right.
And the gospel has an answer for you. The gospel presents to you the thing for you to do. It's the good news. So it shows it from not this natural perspective. It shows it from an eternal perspective. When I get to heaven, what is it going to matter that this happened to me? What is it going to matter? It's not going to make any difference to me, is it? And is it going to be that, you know what, I could have gotten to heaven without humbling down and being so lowly. I could have gotten there. Well, maybe you could have and maybe you couldn't have. Because the Lord is going to get you there the best way that he can get you there. And how many ways is it to heaven?
One.
And what is that way? It's the straight and narrow way. Jesus is that way. It's straight and it's narrow. And the only way that I'm going to get there is to stay on that straight and narrow. And there are going to be some things I can't carry with me on that straight and narrow way, isn't it? All right, it says, look, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Where are we? Okay. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? If he could do it, don't you suppose I can? If he can do it, don't you suppose that I am required to do it? Do you suppose that I'm going to get away with not humbling myself? All right, he says, who being in the form of God, let this mind be in you. Think this way, is what he's saying. I want to present to you another way of looking at it. I want you to think this way. Here is God.
Yes.
Here is the Son of God, who is equal with God. What did he say? He said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He could have come and presented himself as equal with God, but he didn't do that. And what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Do you realize that people's reputation, because people don't want to humble themselves and take on Christ because they have a great reputation. This is why rich people, this is why people that are in high standing, this is why the wise are not going, don't accept and don't embrace the things of God because of their reputations. And you know, it does not just to the wise people. It's not just to the people that are rich. It's to all of us. Do you know that folks that are poor have a reputation as well? Folks that don't have a whole lot going for them, they have a way about them of how they believe somebody is looking at them. Do you realize that that's all, in essence, a reputation is? Your projection of how somebody is viewing you. Now, I know it goes beyond that, but I want to deal with it from that perspective for a moment. You have a way that you have projected in your mind a little set of things that you've done because there's a certain way that you want people to look at you. All right? And you want to keep that intact as much as possible. And if we're not careful, we'll be more concerned about our reputation among our friends and family more than our reputation with God. All right? And so we projected this image of who we are and who we want people to think that we are. And when we're around those individuals, we maintain that projected image. It may or may not be who we really are. What do we find out when we're going in this presidential election? What's happening in it? There are those men that are being vetted, and there are certain things that folks start digging very deep, opening closets and pulling out skeletons in folks' closets. And what does it do? It ruins their reputation, doesn't it? And it can actually eliminate them from actually being the president of the United States. Well, we hear the situation with this Herman Cain, don't we? And we don't know if it's true or not. All these accusations and whatnot. But this man had a reputation that has been tarnished. Now, if we go back and we look at all of this, he had a certain image that he was projecting to the people. Now, all of a sudden, somebody comes in there with a different way of looking at it. And they're looking at it from this angle. Now, this man may not be as on the up and up, as much integrity in his life as he claims to have. And so, you know what we must do as men and women of God, we make ourselves of no reputation. I'm not trying to maintain one other than the one that God has for me to maintain. And ultimately, I'm not trying to please people. You know, the Lord, this is not something that just comes natural and easy. This is a new way of thinking. Because all of us, I don't believe that there's anyone here, myself included, that hasn't struggled and fought with the way people viewed us. And I've had to learn, and we have to learn, Lord, I want you to be pleased with my life. And that is the only reputation that I want to maintain. This is what Jesus did. He said he made himself of no reputation. What did he do?
Was made in the likeness
of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right. Now, that's the same thing that you and I are going to have to do. Who's our example? Christ is our example. If he humbled himself, what do you suppose we're going to have to do? Lord, and in order for me to humble myself, you to humble yourself, we're going to think a different way about who we are. And do you know that there are times that the Lord allows certain things to happen to us that actually take our reputation, and what reputation we had, it takes it away. Yes. Have you ever been in a place like that where the Lord has allowed your reputation to be tarnished? Or there was potential? You know, the thing to do in those particular instances is to submit it to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, this is yours. You see how folks are going to look at me. You see, maybe I messed up, maybe I didn't. Whatever the situation may be, but Lord, this reputation now belongs to you. And when you give it to the Lord, He can do with it whatever he wants to do. If it's his, it's his. If you gave me a suit, no matter how beautiful that suit is, don't I have the right to go and work out in the yard in it? If you truly gave it to me, now you wouldn't want me to do it, would you? But if it got dirty and I just had to do something, I got all in the mud with it, into my suit, can I do with it what I want to do with it? Maybe I have a purpose in it. And maybe the Lord does too. All right, let's go a little further. Let's go to Matthew 20, 26. Matthew 20 and 26. Shall not be so among you.
But whosoever will be great among you.
Whosoever will be great among you.
Let him be your minister.
Let him be your minister.
Whosoever will be chief among you.
Whosoever shall be chief among you.
Let him be your servant.
Let him be your servant.
Even as the Son of Man.
Even as
not to be ministered unto.
The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto.
But to minister.
But to minister.
And to give his life.
And to give his life a ransom for many. All right. Now here they are fighting, so to speak, about who's going to be the greatest. And he says, I want you to understand something here. It shall not be so among you. Let's read. Let's start at 24th. Read that.
And when the ten heard it,
yes, they were moved with indignation
against the two brethren.
But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the prince of Gentiles exercise dominion over them, they that are great exercise authority upon them. It shall not be so among you. So he's telling us there's a difference. This is how they do it. This is how they do it. I want you to think differently about it. This is how I want you to do it. He said, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, you want to be something great in the eyes of the Lord, let him be your servant. So the Lord, this is the same. This is consistent with what he said. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. And this is what has highly exalted him. If you go down in the Philippians, what we just read in Philippians, he said, his name is above every other name, and because of this name, he has highly exalted him. When we humble ourselves, the scripture says very plainly, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself shall be abased. The Lord has a way of taking us and humble, and when we humble ourselves, exalting us. And so he says here that I want you to think differently. I want you to think of being a servant. I want you to think of not so much how people will minister to you, but you came. I didn't come to minister, the Lord says, but he says, I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister. I've had people say to me sometimes, I've heard somebody say, well, my needs were not being met. And I wanted to say to that person, well, were you meeting somebody else's needs? We look at it from our perspective, don't we? Lord, help us. All right. Genesis 1. And let's read starting at the 8th verse. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Read 8 and 9 and then 16 and 17.
And God called the firmament heaven.
I'm sorry. It's the second. I think it's Genesis 2. I'm sorry.
2, 8, and 9.
Yes.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
Yes.
And out of the ground
made the Lord God to grow every tree
that is pleasant
to the sight
and good for food,
the tree of life also in the midst of the garden,
and the tree
of knowledge of good and evil. Now let's drop down to the 16th verse.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying,
of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat,
but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil
thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All right? This is God's very clear direction that he gave to Adam and Eve. He said, in the day that ye eat thereof ye shall surely die. Now I want us to drop down a little bit further and go to the third chapter. And I want to start reading at the first verse.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made.
And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
And the woman said unto the serpent,
ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. Now the Lord had given Adam and Eve a very clear understanding. Here is the tree of life that they had every liberty to partake of. And every other tree in the garden, there was only one tree that he said, you cannot, you must not eat it, you must not touch it, and the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now, very clear, this is the purest form that man has ever known. That God gave them a clear understanding in the head. Now, there had not been, sin was not, had not happened. They didn't have any understanding of what death was. They didn't know anything about what God was saying. They were completely ignorant to that, but they knew God. They had a close relationship with the Creator. They knew Him personally, and they had a pure relationship with Him, but there was something that contaminated their relationship. There was a suggestion, just a mere suggestion. It didn't take everything that God said and change it. It just simply contaminated it. If I took, this is water. Let's just say, for instance, this is pure water, right? Now, if we got a clear glass of water and poured it, every one of us needs it, don't we? But if I took an unknown substance, I don't know, maybe just something here, and I squirted, maybe something out of a bottle that you didn't know what it was, and we squirted it in here, and you knew I squirted it in here, would you drink it? But you didn't know what it was. Why would you not drink it? Why? It's contaminated. You don't know if it's going to kill you or not. You don't know if it's good. Now, if I told you, listen, it was just a little bit of sugar, and you believe that, then you'd be able to partake of it maybe and drink it. If it was some substance and I didn't even know what it was, do you realize it's contaminated and nobody is going to want it? I wouldn't drink it. And so what happened is the devil has a way of making us think about things just a little bit different. He'll put something contaminated ever so slightly. Maybe we can't see it. This is what he did with Eve. He contaminated what God had told her, and she saw it. What did she say? And when she saw that the tree was good. Now, God didn't tell her that the tree was good. But she saw it, and she began to think about what God had done from a different perspective. And when she began to think about it from a different perspective, something happened. Her view of things changed. And do you realize that when there is some contamination with the gospel, our responsibility, the responsibility of you and I, of us as ministers of the gospel, is to extract from the Word of God the purest form of understanding that God has enabled us to have. Lord, I want to understand what you're saying, not what they say you're saying. I want to understand by the Holy Ghost what you're saying about these matters. So we extract from that the purest form of understanding. And when we do that, there is life in that purity, isn't it? But when there is something that is mingled with and contaminates that which is pure, there is death there. And what it does, it changes the way that we think, and we go from this angle, and it changes the way that we look at situations and circumstances. And if we're not careful, that contamination will ultimately lead to a different, what we might say, a worldview. Do you know how we come up with our view of things, everything, our worldview? You know how we come up with it? Our family, our culture, the things that are introduced to us. And you've often heard me say that anything that is introduced to us, we have to do something with it. We have to file it. Say it's true, say it's not true. We have to do something with it. All right? So they have to do something with this information. Oh, God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, God's trying to keep something from you. You know, one of the things that I think would be a good analogy of the knowledge of good and evil is the internet.
Yeah.
It's a mixture. God only intended for us to have that which is pure. But, you know, the internet, should I teach against it? Can I teach against us having computers and going on that? I don't believe we can. But I do say that I can give you strong warnings about certain things that are there.
Yes.
That we got to be careful about.
Amen.
I've got this little phone right here that's recording this. This is an iPhone, generation 3 or something. On this phone that's smaller than the palm of my hand, I can get any information that is available almost. I can get it instantly. All I have to do is punch a few things and move the screen away. Tap on the screen and move things a certain way, and I can get information that is very beneficial to me and information that is very detrimental to me. All in a matter of seconds, not minutes. And it's getting faster. You get the 4G, it goes even faster, doesn't it? And so all in, it used to be they had these big computers, but now we're carrying them in our pockets. And we're partaking of it. And we got to be careful, don't we? Lord help us. We can get ourselves in trouble if we're not careful. Because there is so much information that while things are happening to us, while things are happening in a country all the way on the other side of the world, I can know about it by just tapping on a few screens and tapping on a few buttons. I can watch somebody from CNN or wherever they're coming from to stream the news across this little thing right here. And so what it does, we know about what's happening in Egypt. We know about what's happening in America. We know about what's happening in the Middle East. We know about all these political things, and they have something to do with the way I look at everything. And if I don't go to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, for the answers and for the foundation of how I should see this and how I should process these things, then the commentators that say that they're journalists that are saying that I'm giving an objective opinion, which is completely impossible for them to do, I'm just reporting the news, it is going to affect my worldview in some kind of way. How I look at the world, how I process what's happening to me, it is going to affect me in some kind of a way. And what God is wanting us to understand, that there are some contaminations, just like it happened with Adam and Eve, there are some things that can contaminate what the Word of God says, what God has given us an understanding and directed to do. These things can contaminate us if we're not careful. All right? So what the Lord is telling us today is that we need to have, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, I need your mind. You looked at the things that were going on in the world. You saw everything that was happening, and it did not change the way your outlook, and it cannot change mine. This is why I say to folks all the time, you get it for yourself, not because it was passed down to you, but you have a personal relationship with the Lord for yourself, because what mama and daddy had is not going to carry you through. What old brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so had is not going to help me in the hour of my need when I'm facing some very difficult things. I need some help. I need a conviction. I need a perspective of looking at, a way of looking at things in so that I can process it and I can stand where God would have me to stand. You know what? That's what Daniel did, isn't it?
Yeah.
Daniel was involved in the political system, but did it change him? No. When they made this decree, the policies of the politics, the policies of that political, that government changed. So in other words, I've got to adjust. Daniel should have adjusted like everybody else did. But Daniel had a worldview, you might say, that was founded on God. And you and I must have the way that we process things, the way that we look at things, they must be according to the Word of God. This is why we have to be in the Word. And as we look at the Word and we seek the gospel and seek an understanding of the scriptures, then we can be in a position that no matter what the circumstances are, we can understand really what's going on in our lives. Because I've heard some people, Eve, you know what Eve said? She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw it differently than the way she had seen it before. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. Yes. The devil was telling her that God lied. And at the very least, he's withholding something from you. He's not being fair to you. Has the devil ever told you that, you know what, what you're going through is not fair? God is not fair. Then you wouldn't be going through this thing if he was fair. And so if you allow that to contaminate the purity of getting a clear understanding, Lord, why are these things happening to me? Sometimes the Lord doesn't answer you all the time. But you have to understand that it's going to work for my... You have to believe that. That it's going to work for your good. If you don't believe that, you don't believe that whatever the hardest, most difficult, toughest trial that you've ever gone through, that you're going through right now, if you don't believe that it's going to work for your good, all you have to do is love the Lord. If you don't believe that, you're going to give up. Yes. Lord, help us. All right, we're almost finished here. There's one other point that we have is, I think about advertising all the time. And advertising has an impact on us. And, I thought about the news. The news is a form of advertising. It really is. You ever hear good news? Is that what's on the newspapers and the magazines? It's generally something that's bad. It advertises evil on one level. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I listen to the news. I listen to the radio and the news and wants to know what's going on in the world. I'm not saying that we shouldn't listen to it. I'm saying that there are some things that we must understand what we're dealing with. How we look at things, from what perspective, how our view affects us. We filter everything through a mindset that has been constructed by our life's experiences, our teachings, God's dealing with us, our culture, our subcultures, and our availability to information and the types of information we're exposed to. All this helps to create our perspective in life. And so as all of these things are bombarding us, we need to be founded in the Word of God, because there is a way that God looks at it. And what God is trying to say to you and me and all of us today is that I want you to look at it from my perspective. I don't want you to look at it so much from your perspective, because you'll get discouraged sometimes. But I have put you in this world to be the salt of the earth. I knew that it's evil. And I've given you the grace that you need to be able to go through the things that you're going through and the circumstances of your life. I am trying, if you'll allow me, I will form your thought process, that you can look at things from the perspective that I see them from. And when you look at them from my perspective, you won't be discouraged by what's happening to you. You won't be discouraged by it. May the Lord help us. All right? Now, John 17, verse 15. Move toward our conclusion. Have it, you can read it for us. The Lord is saying, just as Jesus speaking to his Father, praying to his Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world.
But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
But I'm praying that you keep them from the evil. Now, if the Lord took us out of the world, who would pray for the world? You know, the Lord has us, I don't know how he does it, I don't know how this works, but he can keep us holy in the midst of an evil world. We don't have to be isolated from it. But he can keep us from it. He's prayed. The Lord prayed for us. It's not just that. And I know that if he prayed for us, his prayers are effective. And I know that there are folks, you've heard about people. And I know of folks that their mothers and fathers have prayed for them. And their mothers and fathers died and went on to heaven. They prayed for their salvation. And the folks didn't get saved until after their mom and dad died. Sister Rose is an example of that. Yeah. Her mother had been gone for years before she gave her heart to the Lord. And so we know of situations like this, and we know that that person has gone on, but there is still some effect of their prayers that are still going on. Do you know Jesus prayed this prayer over 2,000 years ago, and he prayed it for every one of us that are saved today. He said, Lord, I'm not going to ask you to take them out of the world. Sometimes they want to be taken out of the world. Sometimes it's just like, Lord, it's just too much. I want to get away from all of this. The Lord says, I'm not taking you out of the world, but I'm going to pray that you keep keep away from the evil of the world. I don't have to embrace the evil that is around me. That is a miracle. This is why the brother stands up and testifies that he's around folks in his job that are just evil people. People that are doing things that they know they don't have to. But then there's a little light over there on the desk right down the hallway. And they can see it illuminating as they're walking down the corridor. Over in the school system, there is one teacher over there in room, whatever it is, 101, that is has the light is shining on and that gives hope to the world. That this person, how are you able to do it, Sister Ava? How are you able to do it, Brother John? How are we able to live a holy and a righteous life in an evil world? Everything around us seems like it's drawing us and trying to pull us away, but we can stand firm and true. It's because we understand the way that the Lord has, what the gospel message is all about. That the Lord, through the gospel message, is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
May the Lord help us. So I want to encourage you today. Your circumstances of life, as I look at things, and some folks get discouraged and disillusioned by what happens, and I try to seek when those discouragements are, I'm tempted to have those kinds of discouragement. You know what we do? We go to the scripture and say, Lord, give me a new way of thinking about this. When we're in a problem situation that it doesn't seem like we can get any very much help, and we're not getting very much relief. And the problem is, I've looked at it like this, and it may not be necessarily that it's a wrong way of looking at it, but is it God's way of looking at it? So the Lord says, I want you to look at it from my perspective. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And we can stay on our face before God until God gives us an answer. And when we see it, then that becomes how we process. How do we process suffering? The Lord allows suffering in our bodies or whatever. How do we process that? Well, I'm looking at it from this angle, but maybe I need to step back and say, Lord, what angle is it that you're looking at this from? Maybe there's issues and problems that you're going through and circumstances in your life that you don't quite understand. Why did the Lord allow this to happen to him? The Lord has a far greater birth and a way of looking at things than you and I do. We preached not too long ago about Joseph, didn't we? Joseph could have been disappointed and murmuring and complaining about all the circumstances in his life, but God had a purpose in everything that he allowed to happen to Joseph, the good and the bad. And if Joseph had gotten discouraged about those things, Joseph never would have been the blessing that he was to the different people. So what we need to do, our view of our circumstances, we have to ask the Lord, Lord, change the way that I think. Change, give me a new perspective. Help me to see it from whatever angle it is that you're looking at it from. When you look at it from heaven, let me tell you, when you're in an airplane, this little building looks a little different than it looks when you're standing in it, right? If you fly over it in an airplane, it looks quite a bit different. This whole world looks different when you're flying in it from another perspective, right? Doesn't it? In the same way, when you look at it from an eternal perspective, there's some things that you and I feel are so important that God says is not important. Some things that you feel that, Lord, I cannot live without, and God says, yes, you can.
Yes.
From his perspective, you can live without it because it's not that important.
Right.
He said, listen, what did he say to him? Jump for joy on all these things because great is your reward where?
Yes.
In heaven. So sometimes the Lord allows us to go through these things to take our eyes off of this earth, this old earth,
yes,
and put them on heaven.
Yes.
May the Lord help us. Pray for me.